Turn in your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. At the end of the 2000 Major League Baseball season, Alex Rodriguez signed the largest sports contract in history at the time. Some of you may remember that if you follow baseball. $252 million, that's a quarter of a billion, to play baseball for 10 years. Signed it with the Texas Rangers at the time. He was 25 years old when he signed that contract. 25 years old. Got traded eventually to the Yankees, and in 2007 his contract was renegotiated for another 10 years from that point on at $275 million for those 10 years. I understand that last year's contract was $33 million for the 2009 baseball season. Anybody jealous yet? $33 million means that every time he went up to bat, he earned $75,000, whether he struck out or got a hit. Or if you divide it by the number of hits he got, the Yankees paid him a quarter of $1 million for every hit. Do the math. But you get what you pay for, because the Yankees won the World Series about a month ago or so. Well, why do I bring them up? You know, just to either feel jealous or, you know, to criticize them. I'm going to make an observation. I don't know him, of course. But I know that while he has been remarkably successful as a sports superstar and celebrity, he's also struggled personally. Various women problems. He talks about the pressure. He finally admitted he used steroids for a number of years, and it was the pressure of succeeding and the big contract, and a year or two ago went through a divorce. So from ages 25 to 34, incredible ability and superstar status. Well, yet he's struggling in a serious way. He reminds me actually of the Bible character in history that we study today, Samson. Samson was essentially an ancient superstar. And also at a very young age, he was a celebrity, you could say, for his amazing feat. Samson had this incredible physical strength. And as we begin to study his story today, you'll maybe remember from some Bible story in the past, some of these events and so forth. But what we see that is true of him, that is so often true of those with incredible ability, is that there's a huge danger in having ability without maturity. Ability without maturity. We all want abilities. We all have abilities. We don't all get paid for them like Alex Rodriguez, but we all have abilities. But there's a danger when we have ability without maturity. And we'll see that as we pick up the story in chapter 14. Actually, I guess I want to look at the verse before that. Last week we studied in chapter 13 the parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife. And it records the birth then of Samson in verse 24, and verse 25 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanaim, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol," telling where he lived. We'll look at it on a map later on. But God's Spirit began to stir in him because God had promised his parents that this boy they're going to have, Samson, was very, very unique, and he is going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. They are the neighboring peoples that for 40 years had dominated and afflicted and terrorized the nation. And this man, Samson, is going to deliver the people of Israel. So we begin now in chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" In other words, we're the people of God, and you're the uncircumcised. They're the ones who didn't keep the law of God. Isn't there somebody here? A godly woman? But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents, verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. one of the continuing paradoxes of, well, Bible stories, Book of Judges, life in general, is that people who are doing the wrong thing can nonetheless be used by God to do the right thing that God wants to get done. It does not justify the mistakes. It shows the sovereign control of God to accomplish good things even through bad things. And we'll come back and revisit that later. But this was from the Lord, actually. Now, what is going on here? Let's kind of catch up on the story. Samson lived in Zorah, actually grew up in Zorah there. And if you follow Zorah, he went to Timnah. So, see, the land of the Philistines is down here. They lived outside of Israel, the main part. See, Jerusalem here. They lived along the sea coast, different kind of people. And they had been encroaching on and running over Israel for some 40 years. And so, Samson goes about 10 miles, it looks like, to Timnah, into a Philistine city. And that's where he's looking for a wife. Or at least he sees a girl. He says, that's the one I want. So, what criteria did Samson use in looking for a spouse? Notice verse 1. He saw there a young Philistine woman. He tells his dad, verse 2, I have seen a woman I wonder is my wife. And the middle of verse 3, or end of verse 3, Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Actually, the word in the Hebrew language that Judges is written in, the Hebrew word for she's the right one for me, you know what it is literally? She's right in my eyes, or she is pleasing to my eyes. He saw her. He said, I've seen her. He says, she's the right one in my eyes. Oh, we get it. She's a beautiful woman. And this physical attraction caused this emotional reaction. And he says, I am in love. This is the key to lifelong happiness. I'm sure of it, Dad. Mom and Dad are not too convinced. Couldn't you have found someone from among our people, you know? If you remember the story from last week, Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, are godly people. Samson has grown up in a home that is spiritually united. He has grown up in a home where both mom and dad are godly and want God's priorities, who are honored to think that God would use their son. And in spite of all that good example, here comes Samson, and he says, she's cute, I want her. Choosing based on physical attraction. Now, as we go along here today, we're going to see a number of principles about maturity, because we see that he had Samson had ability without maturity. In your outlines, if you use them, I don't know. But I kind of stated it in the negative. And so in the space between each one, if you want to fill in the blank, so to speak, with a statement of what is maturity, let's think of both sides. The immaturity issue here is that the immature are controlled romantically by beauty and emotion instead of godliness. Controlled by beauty and emotion instead of godliness. The flip side would be that the mature, if you want to write that in, you can, mature seek godliness when seeking a spouse. The mature seek godliness when seeking a spouse. Proverbs 31, verse 30, talks about true beauty. You know what true beauty is? Here it is. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Somewhere along the line, young men rarely get this memo. Beauty is not going to make you happy, is what the Word of God is saying. Beauty is not going to make you happy, not in the long run. If beauty made you happy, Hollywood's marriages would be just the happiest things in the world. But obviously they're not, because what seems to happen is that you've got a beautiful person whose success is at least in part, if not largely, due to the fact they're so beautiful. And so in this little cocoon in which they think or live, the world kind of revolves around them. Now you take one of those and another one of those who think the world revolves around them. Put them together, and guess what? The worlds that they think revolve around them are going to collide, because beauty is not going to bring lifelong happiness. And likewise, throughout the ages, even Christian men and women have been choosing spouses based on beauty. And the flip side is emotion. That is, somebody who appreciates your beauty. Then this has to be good then. And even though we might have godly background, we can tell ourselves it's okay. They probably are spiritual. We lie to ourselves because we have taken a short view instead of a long view. But maturity always means taking the long view. If I go down this path, what really happens in the long view? So the first principle is that maturity seeks godliness when seeking a spouse. Verse 5, as we continue in the story, he's got the right one. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah then together with his father and mother. So he's seen this woman, said, I got to have her. So he takes along his parents. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, that might have been the suburbs, I don't know, the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as one might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Evidently, he'd taken a different route. They didn't walk together. He didn't tell them. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. He confirmed, yep, she's good. I love the way it says this lion jumps out and he tears the lion like you'd tear a young goat. It almost seems to sound like, you know, anybody can tear a young goat. I was thinking, you know, maybe the men were a little more manly than I am back then, but because I can't imagine tearing a young goat either. But he says, that's nothing. This lion comes out, and we have the first record of the supernatural power of God to create physical strength beyond all imagination in this man, Samson. And it's a defensive action. So it's this little event, I think planned by God, where this lion attacks him, the Spirit of God comes upon him, he just rips the thing apart. Whoa. You know, where did that come from? But I'm sure Samson knew where it came from. Because we know from chapter 13, verse 25, that the Spirit of God began to stir within him. Let's keep reading. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, this is now verse 8, so he's going back to town in Timnah one more time to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Just couldn't resist walking past the spot of his first display of power. In that carcass was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. Then he rejoined his parents, evidently didn't walk with them that time either, and he gave them some of the honey, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Why would he not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass? What do we know about Samson and the call of God on his life? He was a what? A Nazarite, chapter 13. And a Nazarite had taken a vow of separation to God because God had put his hand upon this person in a sense to say, you are going to be the man to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so Samson was given special guidelines to live by. In the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 6 says that a Nazarite was not supposed to touch a dead body. Everybody else could, not a Nazarite. And although it doesn't say there, it's assumed by Bible scholars that it meant both dead bodies of people as well as animals. Samson knew that. And despite knowing it, despite knowing that the Spirit of God was working in his life and giving him the supernatural power, he decided to cast aside the spiritual commitments he had made. And he touched the carcass. And that's why he didn't want to tell mom and dad, because mom and dad knew from the beginning of his life that he was to be a Nazarite and the spiritual commitment that he was supposed to have in his life. Second issue of maturity. Not only do the mature seek godliness when seeking a spouse, but the mature honor all commitments they make. The mature will honor the commitments they make, especially to God, but all commitments they make, while the immature will flippantly ignore spiritual commitments. What has God put on your heart to do? What has God put on your heart to change? What has God put on your heart to avoid? Because of a commitment you know is right to make. Never mind what everybody else can do. You know in your heart, I need to do this or I need to avoid doing that. What is it? Have you addressed it? Have you gotten help for it? Is that the direction you're going? This week, I was in Pastor Seth's office, and I saw some cards he had laying on his desk that got my attention, these little dark cards. If you're in TLC, the teens, you probably recognize these. And the statement really struck me. It's from Andy Stanley. That direction, not intention, determines our destination. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. All the good intentions in the world of our spiritual commitments, I want to change. All the intentions in the world do nothing. It's what direction you are going that'll determine where you're going to get, not where you intended to go or intended not to go. Or parallel this with James 4:17 in the New Testament. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So it's not only that there are wrong things not to do, there are right things. We can sin by doing nothing. By not doing what God has led us to do, it's sinning. It's the issue of spiritual follow-through. It's a characteristic that is really, really anti our nature and is increasingly becoming culturally accepted that, oh, well, I meant well. I know I said I would do this. I started this, but I quit, and I went a little bit, and I tried, and we don't follow through. Are we people who follow through? If we don't follow through with people, we won't follow through with God. If we don't follow through with God, we won't follow through with people. If we don't follow through in little things, we probably won't follow through in big things. I think it's a major issue in terms of both being parents as well as how we train our kids. Do we as parents follow through with what we say we'll do, but then do we require that our kids follow through with what they said they would do or what we asked them to do? Follow through is part of maturity. The mature honor all commitments they make. Verse 10. Now his father went down to see the woman, and that's at the wedding, I guess, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary, for the bridegrooms. Evidently, the bridegrooms put on the feast. I read this just in time. Our next wedding's a girl, so it's too bad because I goofed on that. But the bridegroom puts on the feast, it says. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. So that's kind of interesting to catch some of the Philistine marriage customs here. 30 companions. That's a lot of tuxes, I was thinking, too. Samson, it's his wedding, you know. It's his feast. He put it on, his party. And he says, I got a neat idea. A game for the party. Verse 12. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, weddings were a really big deal then, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer to the riddle, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. In other words, you're on. And here's his riddle. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. All right, the eater, the lion. You know, I got something to eat. I got the honey out of the lion, and then out of the strong lion came something sweet. It happens to rhyme in English. Realize it's a translation of Hebrew. It didn't. That's not how they did Hebrew poetry. It didn't rhyme. It just is nice coincidence that we can make it rhyme. But it's a general idea because in Hebrew poetry you still have this kind of parallel phrasing. So it's kind of da 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 da. It does fit. Okay, so. It's the riddle, and he knows they could probably never guess this riddle. One note before we study through the idea of the feast is to realize that these feasts were not just, you know, big meals. In fact, you know what the word feast means in the Hebrew language? It's actually the word drinking. So a feast meant an occasion to drink. It's kind of like our term partying. You know, if you say someone's out partying, you assume then what you're saying is they spent the night drinking. I learned that in Wisconsin culture, to party is to drink. I grew up in Kansas. I thought party meant cake. Silly me. 7 days is a big deal. What's the problem with this? Let's see, what was his spiritual commitment? What was he called? The Nazarite? What was one of the clear things about the Nazarite vow? Don't drink anything from the vine. Nothing alcoholic. You have a unique call of God in your life. Don't do that. Maybe we can assume that up to this point, Samson had. But this is yet another commitment that he broke. It doesn't say he drank, but I just can't imagine this Israelite going to the Philistine feast where he's going to now try to impress all his friends, and he spent 7 days drinking water and milk. I just kind of doubt it. If so, he was breaking his commitment once more. Now, about this wager, the stakes were high with his riddle. 30 sets of clothes was a big deal. You couldn't just run down and, you know, pick some stuff off the rack at St. Vinny's to pay off your debt, because clothes were significant as items of cost and status. In a culture where you walked almost everywhere, the clothes you wore when you walked are kind of like the cars we drive. And in fact, it's clear that these are not the clothes you just, you know, the things you wear out in the field when you're working. This is the 30 linen garments with the complete set of clothes. Everybody kind of knew what you're talking about. You're talking about your good stuff. You're talking about your Armani suit kind of a thing. And so these Philistines, when he offers the wager, they're not going to back down. Because, I mean, the party started, and there's 30 of you, there's one of him, and he made the riddle. The 30 of us certainly can put our heads together and answer any riddle he's got. And they take the wager, and in this wager, you actually have a contest, not just between Samson and those guys, you got a contest between the one Israelite and the Philistines. So it's a cultural contest, but more than that, you've got the people of God, the Israelites, against the pagan Philistines. So there's a huge spiritual overtone to the contest that's going on here. It's a battle between spiritual world views. And they had to know that Samson was not only an Israelite, but something unique, because the guy never cut his hair. The rest of the Israelites did, but they probably knew he had some kind of a special vow. That's why he didn't cut his hair. That's part of the Nazarite thing too. So you've got a contest on. And we have to stop and ask the question, why did Samson do this? Was it because he drank too much at that first night's party? I don't know. But why would he make a wager like this? And it says for 3 days they could not give the answer. Why would he do that? I think it's very simple. He just was showing off. He wanted to show how smart he was. Cute little riddle thing. And when he would eventually tell the riddle, they'd know how strong he was too, because he had to tell him about the lion. Well, you know, I had this lion come by. One of the problems with abilities is that they don't come naturally equipped with maturity. Sometimes we use our abilities for personal pride reasons. What abilities do you have? What are your abilities, and then what are you using them for? Just to give you a few samples here. Abilities that come from God can include natural abilities. If you take a look at the list, you're going to recognize yourself somewhere along the line there. The top three, strength, endurance, speed, hand-eye coordination, that kind of sounds like Alex Rodriguez, right? You know, you got it all in one package. And you think of his natural ability and you go, well, you know, yeah, that's a gift from God because God made him, but he worked at it, right? I'm sure he did work at it. But who gave him all those abilities in a package? That came from God. Natural abilities are those things that we are, in a sense, born with. Natural abilities are sometimes the things we make our living with. You find some area of that, you know, that is what I'm good at, and you do it well and do it long enough and work hard at it, and you can often make a living with your natural abilities. There are other abilities from God, and just throw them all in here together. There are spiritual gifts. While natural abilities are what we get when we are born, you could say, spiritual abilities, the supernatural spiritual gifts, are that which come to us once we believe in Christ. And God says, I've got a plan for your life, and I'm going to especially equip you to do things such as a partial gift, serving, encouraging, teaching, spiritual leadership, organization, whatever it might be. But you know what's true of both of them? They come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you different from anyone else? Answer, God. God makes us unique. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. And finally, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Why do we use natural abilities, natural attributes, supernatural spiritual gifts? Why would we use that as something to take pride in? Who takes pride of, if you see a great sunset and we see some great ones out here, can you say, wow, I'm something, look at that sunset? Stupid to say something like that. Likewise, even though it's something about us, we have to say, no, that didn't come from me at all. As we sit down at Thanksgiving tables this week, I hope that we're not just like, okay, I'm thankful for the food. Think a little deeper. Where did the food come from? Well, you know, I bought it, my wife bought it. Okay, where'd the paycheck come from? Okay, I earned it. You see how we still are taking credit for this thing. Why do you have the ability to earn that paycheck? It's only abilities, opportunities, health, whatever it is that God gave you. There is really nothing that we can say, there, I did that. It all boils down to what is essentially the purpose of the universe, that we are to all glorify God, whether we're a star sparkling out there or whether we're a human being who conceive of and think of God, but we've got to come into realization, whatever it is, God gave it to me. So the issue is thanking God. So as we think through some of the maturity issues, the mature seek godliness when seeking the spouse, the mature honor all the commitments they make, the mature, thirdly, are humble about the gifts from God. The mature are humble about their gifts from God. And Samson's the perfect opposite illustration of all these, unfortunately. Verse 15, we're stepping back into the story halfway through this feast. On the fourth day, they couldn't guess the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, please. No, actually, they didn't say please. Or else we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? So the stakes are high, their pride's on the line. They are not going to lose this thing, so they're going to cheat. And so they say, get it out of your husband now, or we'll kill you. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me, you don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? This marriage is going really, really well. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. Talk about a happy wedding occasion. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. And she, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Betrayed him. Before sunset on the seventh day, so just before the deadline, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? In other words, they told the answer. And Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Just a little side note of wisdom. Never call your wife a heifer, okay? The point of his answer was, you didn't plow with young cow. It's a young female cow. You don't plow with young female cows. So Samson's saying, if you hadn't cheated, if you had done the wrong thing, you would never have guessed my riddle. What is happening here is another point of immaturity. Immature choices lead to unintended consequences. Immature choices lead to unintended consequences. This is just getting worse. This is all the stuff that's happening, this unhappy feast of Samson, he never intended to. He had to have somehow thought, this is a cool idea. This is going to be so much fun. You know, I'm going to make this little wager And my new friends, they're going to be impressed with my wit. Well, that's kind of a cute poem, wasn't it? You know, and they're going to be impressed with that. And then I'm going to win, and I'm going to get all these clothes too. And so I win that too. And again, they're going to be impressed. And my little wifey just going to adore me for this thing, right? Immature choices, though, lead to unintended consequences. If you ever watch America's Funniest Home Video, that could be the lead-in for it. Immature choices lead to unintended consequences. You know, the guy gets the idea, and usually the guys get these ideas, but it's going to be really cool. I'm going to take this bike, and I'm going to ride it up this ramp into this pond, you know, and be a big splash, and everybody's going to cheer, and it's so cool. But then there's the tree, or there's the ramp that breaks, or you do it in your backyard and the pool breaks and goes all over the flower, whatever it is. Because immature choices lead to unintended consequences. Get the picture there. The guy takes a hike and he says, there is no second slide to this, by the way. The guy probably did fine, but you know his mother was not along to give him guidance. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It's interesting, you can find two references of that exact word, the exact proverb in the book of Proverbs. And then he says it again another way. Because the motto of the immature is, it seemed like a good idea at the time. It seemed like a good idea. Are you thinking of anything right now that seems like a good idea? Contemplating it, I think I should do that. Because, you know, if I did that, then I get to do this. Oh, wow, I want that, so I'm going to do this. We're thinking very, very short. A couple of questions to help us in maturity. Here's some questions that mature people ask. Number one, am I doing this to feel good now or because it'll be good later? It's the long view. It feels good now, or do I have confidence it'll be a good thing? I look back on this 20 years from now, that'll be good. By the way, you can ask people that you trust and respect advice whether... So don't just answer these for yourself, you know, but is this really something good? Number two, am I doing this to look good to people or to please God? Am I thinking horizontal, trying to impress somebody like Samson was, or am I thinking about God? Or just God just something that, you know, I want him to bless me, I want stuff from him, but I'm going to live to please and impress people, but then I'd like God to kind of help me in that pursuit. And then a kind of a final question, and there could be many more, but is this clearly God's blessing to me? You know, I think I can depend on this account. I can depend on this account. But, you know, can I really say this is a God thing? God has given me clear principles. This is what he wants for me. Mature people avoid the consequences of foolishness. Mature people avoid the consequences of foolishness. Well, let's see how it all turned out. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. So the Spirit of God's in this thing again. And he went down to Ashkelon. Let's check this out on the map. So he's born in Zora, Timnah, goes over to Ashkelon, right in the heart, one of the five major cities of the Philistines. And he says, I'm going to solve this, pay my debt. He goes down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. So God is bringing justice to the Philistines, even while Samson is simply retaliating in anger. And we're told a little footnote here that's going to give us the last piece of this particular story. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. The best man gets the girl. This isn't going to be good when Samson finds out. Keep reading verse 1 of the next chapter. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat. Obviously, you tore it. Took a young goat and went to visit his wife. So his anger subsides. He gets over the temper tantrum he had, you know, and you know, I really do like that little girl. You know, I'm going to go get her. So he gets to the house, middle of verse 1, and he said, evidently to the father, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I don't know how big a guy that was, but I got a feeling he's a little bit afraid of having to say this, but things are gone terribly wrong, and he's a desperate man. Verse 2, he's so desperate, he says, he's explaining this to Samson, I was so sure you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. That's a desperate man. I hope the older sister didn't hear that. He knew, though, the heart of Samson. Samson, how about this? Sister is prettier. No, Samson was totally disrespected. And verse 3 says, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. And here's the next supernatural power thing. So he went out and caught 300 foxes. Just stop there. He caught 300 foxes? He obviously was given not only strength, but quickness. All right, I kind of envision something we were talking about after the first service. Somebody was asking about that, you know. And I almost feel like a roadrunner thing, you know. You know, there's one. You know, so he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. You getting the picture here? He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. 150 pairs of foxes pulling a torch. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. So all three sources of income, the vineyards, olive groves, and standing grain, are destroyed, at least in this area or throughout that area. It's kind of hard to picture what actually happened here. It doesn't actually say that he lit the tails on fire, but I fear that could have happened. I can't guarantee that no animals were harmed in the making of this chapter, and that Philistines didn't have a PETA chapter at the time either. But in the process, God is using him to actually destroy. God is judging the Philistines who have been afflicting his people. So to Samson, it was revenge. To God, it was deliverance. And it leaves us with that kind of unsettling thing. I'll try to add a picture of these guys here. It leaves us with that unsettling sense of God overseeing and using something that someone did wrong to actually do something that God wants to accomplish. Genesis 50, that happened with the story of Joseph, where Joseph's brothers, you know, sold him to Egypt and all that. And then later on, Joseph is the one who delivers them. He says, God, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So there's a confidence we have that you know, even our mistakes are somehow fit into the sovereign plan of God. But we don't want to be Samson. We don't want to be Samson. What happens to Samson after this? When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. And so what do the other Philistines who just lost all their crops do? So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, he didn't want to see his wife burned up and killed. So Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop till I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. Yeah, God can use us with our mistakes. But do you want to be Samson? The guy is miserable, lonely, and yes, God has used him, but he's in misery. But God accomplishes his purpose in spite of our immaturity. A couple of things this leaves me with. One is that when God uses us, and we know that at various times God has really used us. Maybe we're teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe we've helped a friend. Maybe we've given something to someone, or we've used a leadership skill or taught someone. Wow, that's neat. When God uses us, we have to be very careful that we don't start to think, well, he used me. I must be pretty great. Just remember Samson. God used Samson. He wasn't great at all. Samson's not the kind of guy you're going to name your firstborn after. Because although he was strong, because he had ability, he didn't have maturity. So that's, I think, one corrective. The other thing that leaves us with is, how do we become mature? We see ourselves in a lot of these things of immaturity, and you know, maturity is maturity. Maturity is a trait of godly ability to see the long view, to see the eternal thing, and to make wise choices. How do you get that? Just picking one passage out of many in the Scriptures about maturity, how you get there. Maturity comes through God's Word. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The solid food there is referring to the Word of God. Solid food versus milk. You know, babies drink milk. Adults have solid food. And I think we have to ask ourselves, you might have been a believer in Christ for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or 4 months. Are we taking in solid food, or do we kind of see the whole spiritual life thing that, you know, I'm going to pick out the dessert. You know, that's what I want to eat. Something, you know, like a milkshake, I can drink it through a straw. It's immediately gratifying. That's what I want to live on. And so I want to, you know, my Christian life is, you know, good Christian books that are fun to read and the sermons and that I like and friends that are, you know, I'm picking just these are the things. I'm a godly person. Where do we get maturity? By constant use of solid food. That's what the mature take part in. So they can train themselves to distinguish good from evil. Translate that, time. Time with a continual commitment to digging in the Word of God for ourselves. To say, God, what are you saying to me? It is so easy to read the Word of God and to think of how it applies to so-and-so. Because there's a lot of so-and-sos in our life. And we can even hear the Word of God in Bible study or sermon or whatever and think of how it applies to somebody else. But the solid food is intended for the mature to constantly use, to contemplate how to train who? Themselves. God, what are you saying to me? So I can distinguish between good and bad, and not just black and white, right and wrong, but between good and better and better and best. One of the prayers, I think it's in the beginning of Philippians or Colossians, Paul says, I pray that you'd have the wisdom to discern what is best. We settle for what we can defend that it might be okay because we saw some other Christian doing it. There, it must be good. That's our definition of good? No, the good and the best is what the Spirit of God says to us as we are looking in the solid food of the Word of God on a constant basis and asking for His power to do what is right, to do what is wise, to do what is mature. And may God give us the follow through. Whether it's an issue of romance, whether it's an issue of commitments, whether it's an issue of the gifts that God's given us, or avoiding the consequences of stupid, immature decisions. May God give us the commitment to be in the Word of God ourselves for that slow, careful training that builds us strong and mature to withstand the kind of trouble that we're going to face in our lives. Because that's what glorifies Him. And that's the point of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves again. You know where we have failed to follow through, where we failed to get help, where we failed to focus on you and looked at people, where we have been filled with pride and taken credit. Lord, you know all the different ways we have perverted your intention for our lives. God, help us to make the decisions to go the right direction, that we would be satisfied, in fact, thrilled with the steady progress of growing strong through your word. Thank you for the examples that are given to us in Scripture that can direct us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.